Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see the sun shining in the middle of the winter here. So welcome to any visitors who are with us, and you're all invited for a cup of tea or coffee at the end of the service in the small hall. Today is the deadline for the March edition of our Parish Record magazine. On Wednesday, we have the midweek worship as usual, and on Wednesday night, Sean McCrone will be speaking at the Guild about the fire brigade and any other burning issues. On Thursday at 10:30, the congregational prayer time. If you express the fact that you're a bit worried about the future of the church, don't sit and worry. Come and pray. On Friday, we have the Christian education at Audrey Scott's house, and you're all most welcome. And next Sunday, it's our communion service. There's a joint board and session meeting a week on Tuesday, on the 25th of February. I commend to you the food bank and the Malawi box, as usual. And there's the Baptist Church concert with a singer-guitarist, Brian Houston. Tickets £10, concession £8. That's this Friday. And these are all the intimations. So come and see the invisible God. Come and hear God speak to us. Come and meet God, the immortal, invisible, only wise God. Hymn number 32. Number 32. God is not so invisible as we sometimes think. He has revealed himself in Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you for revealing yourself to us, for giving us epiphanies of yourself, for opening our eyes to see you, you the otherwise invisible God. We thank you for opening our ears to hear you, the otherwise silent God. We thank you for opening our hearts to love you, the otherwise remote God. We think of people in Bible times who experienced epiphany moments, the penny-dropping moments, the eye-opening, life-changing moments. We think of Jacob at Bethel, Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah in the temple, the wise men at the stable, Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, Paul on the road to Damascus. And we think of times in our own lives when we've experienced such epiphanies. We've seen you in the world of nature, in the sunrise and sunset, looking at a rosebud or a baby. We've seen you in the world of culture, with lovely music or works of art. We've seen you in science, with wonderful inventions and discoveries. We've seen you in history, as we glimpse your controlling the destiny of individuals and nations. We've seen you in morality, when we feel you prompting our conscience, when we felt you giving us higher ideals and aspirations, when we felt you in a sense of duty and responsibility. And we've seen you in our worship, giving us a sense of awe and wonder and thankfulness and a desire to worship, and a sense that there's much more to life than we can see or hear or touch. We thank you that we have met you in loving. We feel you bringing us out of ourselves and helping us to love others and to love you. Forgive us, Lord, for often not recognizing your presence with us. Forgive us for even hiding from you. Forgive us for our fear of opening up to you and trusting you and loving you. Forgive us for losing the intimacy with you, which comes from daily Bible reading and prayer. And forgive us for doubting your love and your promises and your presence, even your existence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even when we forget you, you never forget us. Even when we lose sight of you, you never take your eyes off us. And even when we lose our way, you never fail to find us. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love, and your forgiveness. So help us always to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly, day by day. And hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, good morning. How are you today? Good. What's on your jumper? I am. What is it? I'm supposed to be doing this. Enigmatic. Right. Talk. Projection. What's projection? Could be. Were you thinking more? Kind of, but it's not the main thing I was thinking of. See over here what Harry's doing. That gadget's called a... Yeah, that's what he's doing. He's got a laptop, it's got pictures inside it, and he's got a projector, and it projects. So you can project, you could throw something, that's projecting it. So he's throwing his picture onto the wall, and it bounces off the wall to your eyes, and then goes through your eyes to your brain, and then you read projection. And when he puts up a picture, if you remember it, it's projected onto the wall, through your eyes, into your brain, into your mind, into your memory. You can do that with speech as well, without actually putting a picture on the wall. We could paint a picture by words. So you're right in that sense. So, think about this projection, right? That's it with a picture. When we meet people, we're always projecting. You know, you come and you say, hello, how do you do? I'm so-and-so. And you're sort of projecting who you are. And we all sometimes put on a good image. Because if it's a job interview, you project yourself in the best light possible so you'll get the job. But we do it all the time. There's a famous line in a poem which says, putting on a face to meet the faces that you meet. So when you get up in the morning, go out and meet folk, you might be feeling one thing inside, but you put on another face on the outside and you project a better image. You might be feeling murder. It's Monday morning, first thing, school. But you go and smile, hello, nice to see you. Right? We all do that. It's not a bad thing, it's just life. But we project all the time in all kinds of ways. And I was making a list here. There was a famous guy called Sartre who was a Frenchman, and he was at an outdoor cafe. And his eye caught the waiter. And the waiter was walking between the tables carrying a tray. And it just struck Sartre that the waiter was playing at being waiter. He wasn't just being a waiter, he was performing being a waiter, showing off as a waiter. And people do that in all walks of life. They don't just do what they do it with a bit of style. And then they go over the top and they show off. There's, when you play football, say, you say, I'm Ronaldo. Or if you're my age, I'm Pele. But if you're playing your rugby, you've got some rugby star in mind. I'm so-and-so. You know, if you're singing, I'm a famous singer. We all project into our own heads and think we're somebody, you know. If you're playing tennis, I'm Andy Murray. If you think of what spies do, they're undercover agents and they pretend to be somebody else and they carry it off. Folk do it on the computers. They pretend that they're somebody else. You have to be aware of that when you're on your computer and your tablet. Everywhere in life you get people who are two-faced. The big words, hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from long ago in ancient Greece. When actors were on stage, they didn't just act on stage. They always had a mask. And they acted behind the mask. And people put on these masks all the time. We act the part. We play up to things. Sometimes you're not sure you're meeting the real person. I knew a boy long time ago now, a boy called Craig. And he was, I was his school chaplain. He was in the school at the time. And he was going off the rails. He was starting to misbehave. He was breaking into houses and stealing. And so on. So I caught him one day in the street and I surprised him with a sheet of paper. And on one side there was a list of Craig's hobbies and interests at the moment. And on the other side there was a description of Craig as he might be in the future. There was the good Craig and the bad Craig. And I said to Craig, you're at an important moment in your life. You could go that way or that way. You could be a good boy or a bad boy. And he was quite surprised that I knew so much about him. I'd put down his hobbies and interests. And it made him think, which Craig do I want to be? The good one or the bad one? Unfortunately, he chose the bad one. And he went into a life of crime. But I pushed at him the choice at that moment. It was his choice. In the Bible, there's the story of Elijah who came to the Israelites. And he said, you're two-faced. You're worshipping idols and you're worshipping God. You can't do both. Make up your mind. Is God God, or is that stupid looking thing you've got over there God? But worship one or the other. And often in life, someone has to come along and give us a wee shake. Which is it? Jesus came along and gave a wee shake to a man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector who cheated the people when he collected the taxes, and he therefore became a rich man. Jesus spent one afternoon with him. At the end of the afternoon, Zacchaeus decided he was a changed man. He stopped being the greedy man, he became the generous man. Instead of robbing the people, he gave back what he'd stolen, and he gave back some more. Zacchaeus, his whole life changed on meeting Jesus. Jesus himself is a kind of a projection. God, who's up in the sky, far away and remote, and you wonder, is there anybody anywhere? Is there or isn't there a God? What's he like? That God decided to project himself down to us. Because how could we reach him? And this projection of himself was to come as Jesus. If you want to know what the invisible God's like, look at Jesus. Jesus loved people, helped people, healed people, taught about love and being good and kind. He lived a life of self-sacrifice for others. He ended up getting crucified for others, us. So Jesus is the invisible God projected visible. We are also called by Jesus to be his followers. And when other people can't see the invisible God, they can see us. And they can see his followers. So we are the projections too. We are the face, the hands, the feet of Jesus. And through us, people will come to know him. Let's sing together hymn 385, It Is a Thing Most Wonderful. 385. Now let's turn to the Word of God, reading first from John's Gospel, chapter 14, and at verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not be worried and upset. Believe in God, believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." "You know the way that leads to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to get there?" Jesus answered him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me." "Now that you've known me," he said to them, "you will know my Father also. And from now on you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, that is all we need." Jesus answered, "For a long time I've been with you all, yet you do not know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I have spoken to you," Jesus said to his disciples, "do not come from me. The Father who remains in me does his own work. Believe in me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. "Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn Son, superior to all created things." And verse 17. "Christ existed before all things, and in union with him all things have their proper place. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the source of the body's life." And chapter 2 at verse 3. "He is the key that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge." And verse 6. "Since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with him. Keep your roots deep in him. Build your lives on him. And become stronger in your faith, as you were taught, and be filled with thanksgiving. See to it then that no one enslave you by means of the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by men from the ruling spirits of the universe and not from Christ. For the full content of divine nature lives in Christ, in his humanity. And you have been given full life in union with him. He is supreme over every spiritual ruler and authority." Amen, and thanks be to God. Now let's sing together hymn 375, "Fairest Lord Jesus." 375. Oh. When I was training to be a minister, I was attached to a church in Aberdeen called Beechgrove Parish Church, right next door to Beechgrove Garden, as seen on television. When I was preaching in that church, after the service, three people came up to me and made comments about the service. The first one said, "Your church is awfully dingy. I could hardly see you." I said, "Where were you sitting?" "Up at the back under the balcony." I smiled politely and thought to myself, "Well, why don't you sit at the front?" A minute later, a lady came up and said, "Your church is awfully warm, minister." I looked at her with her huge fur coat. I smiled to her and had my thoughts to myself. A third one came up and said, "You'll need to speak up louder, son." And I looked at him with his hearing aid. I had my thoughts. We all know the syndrome. Granny says, people mumble nowadays. I wish they'd all speak up loudly and clearly, when all the time everybody else knows it's Granny who's got a problem with her hearing and doesn't admit it. This is projection. Projecting onto others when the problem is really with ourselves. Policemen are getting very young these days. No, sir, you're getting old. Cheats think that everybody out there is out to cheat them. Paranoid people think everybody out there is out to get them. Vain people think everybody out there is admiring them. We do it in every area of our life, this projecting. In terms of beliefs, take the belief in heaven. To Red Indians, heaven is a happy hunting ground. They go out and hunt every day, and every day they come back having caught something. To Vikings, heaven is Valhalla, where they can fight battles every day, and no matter how injured, wounded, or killed, they can wake up next morning and fight again. For Jews, heaven is a place with no sea because they lost a lot of loved ones in the fishing industry. To us, heaven is a place of rest because of our hyperactive lives on this earth. Everybody projects onto the word heaven what they would like it to be. One of my pet hates with projection is when people say to me, "As you said, Mr. Noble," and then when I hear what they say, "I didn't say that." They're putting words into my mouth. And then you meet people and they'll say, you meet them for the first time and they say, oh, I've heard all about you. And you die a death inside thinking, oh no, I wonder what folk have been saying. I wonder what image they've got of me. I hope they'll treat me as they find me, not as the image. We even project to ourselves about ourselves. We convince ourselves, I can do this, or I can't do this. That's before we've even tried. We'll project to ourselves, it's not really me. I can't see myself wearing that or doing that. There was a young man in Raploch in my first church who said to me, you see, Mr. Noble, I'm just a gunk. All his life, everybody told him, you're a gunk. And he believed it. Everywhere in our lives, there is projection. I was once asked by the pupils of Wallace High School in Stirling to come in at lunchtime to speak to them. This was not a school event. This was the pupils themselves organizing their own idea. And they invited me in to speak on a cracking subject. They chose it. The subject was, did God make us or did we make God? It's a wonderful title. We claim that God is the great creator who made everything in heaven and on earth, including us. But there are many people who do not believe that. They say that Christians made up God. Atheists will say that. Communists will say that. Humanists will say that. You just made up a wishful figure. You would like there to be somebody, a nice big grandfather, daddy in the sky. It's a figment of your imagination. It's a man-made thing. It's a projection. Don't they have some point? We say, no, God did make the world and made us and all the rest. True. But they've got some point. This God, what's he like? Does everybody not just have their own opinions? Paint the picture in their mind of what they would like God to be like. That's projection. When we talk about God, because we are limited, we have to use human vocabulary, human thought forms, about the superhuman being. There's likely to be a slight gap in the reality between our words and what he's really like. When we talk about anything, we start with what we know to explain about what we don't yet know. We use parables. You know about this and that? Well, this new thing's a bit like that. So the kingdom of God is a bit like a sower went out to sow. We start with what we do know and project on to what we don't know to try and explain it. So we say this God is our Father, our Good Shepherd, the Holy Spirit, the Father of the prodigal son. That's because we know about dads, shepherds, spirits, and prodigals. But when we talk about God in these terms, you may have noticed that we put capital letters. So when you say he is our Father which art in heaven, it's a capital F. Because we don't mean he's an ordinary father. He didn't have sex with our mother. And when we talk about him as a shepherd, he doesn't keep sheep up in the sky. We have a capital S for shepherd and spirit and son of God and son of man and savior. Because it's using the human words in a superhuman way. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. But I'm not the Messiah that you've been waiting for. in the terms that you were waiting for him. You were thinking the Messiah would come with a sword, that he would fight the Romans. I'm going to be a suffering Messiah on a cross. Jesus takes the ordinary human words that we use and he puts his own new meaning into them. God suffers from projection in all kinds of ways. I was teaching a primary 3 class about God, and I said, think of God as like your father. And a boy shouted out, oh no, I hope he's not like my dad. I said, God's not just a bigger version of your dad, but how can I explain the lovingness of God? How can I explain that he gave you life and birth? There was a man struggling in the same way, preaching to a slum dweller in New York, a young boy. And he said to this boy, God is the good shepherd. And the boy looked at him blankly and said, what's a shepherd? What's a sheep? He'd lived in the skyscrapers of New York. He'd never been out to a green field in his life. But as the man explained further, the boy had a little dawning realization. He says, I know what you mean. He's like my probation officer. Aye, he's like your probation officer. Projection is a big part of life, and it blocks us in our understanding of God. A child-abused person finds it hard to think of God as a loving father. If a father beats him up, he'll think of God as a bigger beater-upper. We might all suffer from problems with God because of our experiences and our human story. A spoilt child is likely to think that God will be an even more generous spoiler. Many of our mistakes about God go right back to our childhood experiences. If you read the Old Testament, starting at page 1 and keep reading, you'll find that God starts off very bloodthirsty. He chucks out Adam and Eve, he knocks down the Tower of Babel, he sends a flood, he sends plagues in Egypt, he drowns the Egyptians in the Red Sea, he kills every neighbouring tribe, the Hittites, the Jebusites and the Hivites. But as you go through the Old Testament, God gets progressively gentler, kinder, nicer, loving. Did God change through the Old Testament? Or was it the human perception of God that changed? You turn to the New Testament, to the parable of the talents, and we read, I buried my talent in the ground to keep it safe for your return, because I knew you were a hard man. And the master says, oh, you knew I was a hard man, did you? That's projection. Jesus was always being projected onto. Jesus was going to be the Messiah that they wanted. Judas was forcing his hand. When the crowd shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna means save us. They had their agenda there, overthrow the Romans. The Romans were worried that Jesus would cause trouble. They were so much into law and order, you see. Aye, right. The Romans were into law and order. They were the invaders of the Middle East. And the Pharisees, they were the sticklers for the law of God, for justice and holiness. They saw Jesus as an unruly, disruptive, heretical figure. Aye, right. They were the ones that set up a kangaroo court to try Jesus. They were the ones that twisted Pilate's arm to crucify him. They were the ones that cheated people in the temple as they sold things. And the disciples kept thinking that Jesus had abandoned them. It was them that fled and forsook Jesus in the end. Everybody in the story is projecting onto Jesus a reflection of themselves, what they would do. So the challenge today is this: do we project onto Jesus, onto God? Do we create God in our own image? Do we have him just where we want him, in our pocket? Does he fit our description, not his own? Will the real God please stand up? So may I say on God's behalf this morning, a heartfelt plea. Please treat God as you find him, not as other people would have you believe. Don't project onto him. Don't prejudge him with prejudice. Don't blame God for other bad experiences you've had earlier in your own life. Many people don't come to church. Many people find prayer a difficult thing because they have a bad picture of God in their minds, maybe going back to childhood, and they see God as a bogeyman, a big brother watching, as a bookkeeper keeping a score. And these powerful images inhibit our growth in faith. Projection can also be more positive. It can actually be an asset, an opportunity, a force for good. When you see a little boy, you might say to him, "Now you're a big boy, son. You can do it. I've every confidence in you. Let people see what you're really like." I think Jesus took some of that line with Zacchaeus. People said when they met Nelson Mandela and he spoke to them one-to-one, he seemed to be talking to their best self possible. So that when they finished talking with Nelson Mandela, they had a great urge to live up to that character that he'd been talking to for the last 5 minutes. What a wonderful talent to bring the best out of people. And God projects in a positive way from heaven, from eternity, into our space and time, into our personal life. Colossians 1, Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. John 1, the Word became a human being and lived among us. John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John Calvin put it this way: God is in his innermost being what he is revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the true projection of God. Follow him, not the false images. Amen. Now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for introducing us to the invisible God. We thank you for being the very communication of your love for us. We thank you we can understand the great mysteries of the universe, of eternity, through you. Lord, in response to you, we offer you our love, our time, our talents, our money, and our whole beings. Work in us, work through us, so that people may come to know you because of us. Amen. Now let's sing together hymn 286. It features two very different images of the same person. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. 286. Let us pray. O invisible God, we praise and thank you for making yourself visible to us in Jesus. O almighty God, we praise and thank you for presenting yourself gently to us in Jesus. O divine holy God, we praise and thank you for coming humbly and humanly to us in Jesus. We rejoice and celebrate the fact that Jesus is the visible likeness of the invisible God, that the Word became a human being and lived among us. In seeing Jesus, we see the Father. You are in your innermost being what you are revealed in Jesus. For in Jesus, we see that you are loving and forgiving and merciful and gracious, the befriender of the lonely, the healer of the sick, the comforter of those who mourn. In Jesus we see that you are with us and for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you for being our good shepherd, our Father, our companion on the journey of life, our champion and defender, our advocate, our head and representative of the whole human race, our Saviour and Lord. It is because we know you and are confident of your love that we come before you now with our prayers for ourselves and for others. We pray for your blessing on all those who are ill at this time. We pray especially for Margaret Curlett and for Harry Duff and Gloria Smith, Irene Crozier, Bobby Brennan, Ruth Cowan, Robert Howie, Elaine Brown. And we pray for your comfort and peace upon the family and friends of Ruth Carson. And we pray for the wider world with the coronavirus spreading not only in China but in 24 different countries, 74 million people in quarantine. We think of Syria and the Idlib province, 3 million civilians trapped in violence. A refugee camp has 1 million residents. We think of Australia with bushfires and floods, and Yemen with war. We think that 8,000 people in Britain die of flu in an average year. We think that in Scotland, 2/3 of Scots are overweight. There's an epidemic of diabetes. 500,000 Scots at risk of diabetes. Lord, we think of your church. As a presbytery today, we think of Kirkgate Parish Church and the interim moderator, the Reverend James McNay, and the locum, Brian Murray. But we pray for our own congregation and every congregation around the world. Work in us, work through us, for the extension of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 378, O Jesus King Most Wonderful, 378. Most ineffable, And now may the wisdom of the wonderful Counselor guide you. May the strength of the Holy Spirit uphold you. May the love of the everlasting Father enfold you, and the peace of the Prince of Peace be upon you now and evermore.